The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is from Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You've tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. My name is Mike, and it's a pleasure to serve Coram Deo Church, to serve you this morning. I'm excited to preach the last psalm sermon from our summer-long psalm series. And as I spend time in the Psalms, one of my favorite things is spending time in one psalm and reading it over and over and over again over a long period of time, and you find different insights about God and who he is and who I am and how he can help me and guide me through this world that is often confusing and abrasive. And one of the recurring themes that we find throughout all of the Psalms is this idea that God is our refuge. But refuge isn't a word that we often use, is it? We may know what a wildlife refuge is, or we may know what refugees are, but what is a refuge? Those of us who have lived in the Midwest for any amount of time know what it's like to have to seek protection or shelter from severe weather. We hear the tornado sirens and we rush into the basement, or some of us often rush to the front yard to see the action firsthand, right? But I grew up in a mobile home park for the first 5 years of my life. Do you know what mobile homes don't have? They don't have basements. And so when my family would celebrate my birthday, which falls around Memorial Day, the height of severe weather, it would be interrupted by tornado sirens. And we would pack the family into a car and we would rush to a friend's house to seek shelter in their basement. In other words, we were seeking refuge. And what David is writing about in Psalm 17 specifically is seeking refuge in God when enemies have it out for us. We see this in Psalm 17, verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. And even in Psalm 17, verse 9, we see that David prays, keep me, hide me from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. This is the beautiful thing about the Psalms, is that they talk about reality. They talk about real life. And if we've lived past the fifth grade, we know that we have adversaries. We have people against us. You've either had enemies, or you will have enemies, or you have enemies right now. You can even see in your mind's eye the faces of your enemies currently. Maybe they're opposed to you because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe someone at work just doesn't like you and they make your life difficult. Maybe it's the neighbor who isn't friendly towards you or to your children, and it seems that they would rather you just not live there. Maybe you grew up with siblings who often shifted the blame to you. They shifted the blame to you, not wanting to own their own mistakes. Maybe it's memories of the past, of family members or bullies, people who were violent towards you, who hurt you with their words. They slandered you. They spread lies about you. They gossiped about you. They accused you wrongly. And in the back of our minds, I think we all know and are often challenged by Jesus' teaching about our enemies from the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But we often don't know how to love our enemies, let alone how to pray for them, right? That's why Psalm 17 is so powerful. It's showing us how to love our enemies. So as we look at Psalm 17 this morning, we will see to love our enemies, we must seek refuge in God's acceptance. We must seek refuge in God's deliverance, and we must seek refuge in God's presence. So first off, to love our enemies, we must seek refuge in God's acceptance. Look at Psalm 17, verse 1 with me. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer. Psalm 17 is showing us something profound right out of the gate. When your enemies rise up against you, God will listen to you when you cry out to him. David is confident that his prayer is not going to fall on the deaf ears of an inattentive God. We see this at the beginning of verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. In a way, Psalm 17 holds up a mirror to us, doesn't it? When you are ridiculed for the educational decisions that you make for your children, is your first response to go to the Lord in prayer, or do you formulate a defense? When coworkers are gossiping about you, do you run to the Lord and talk to God about it, or do you run to other coworkers and talk to them about it? Or do you avoid the hostility altogether and hope that it just goes away over time? You see, in verse 8, David is seeking refuge in God's acceptance. Read this with me. David prays, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. It's fascinating to me that David would use images like this to pray to the Almighty, most holy God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. It's a way of saying, God, see me, know me, pay attention to me. My enemies have set their eyes against me. They have targeted me with their wickedness. Hide me like a mother protects her babies. When I think about these intimate images of acceptance, I can't help but remember experiencing acceptance from my parents. When I read verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, I remember one evening where I was sitting on the floor next to my dad. I was 10 or 11 years old. I can't remember what we were talking about. But I remember the point in the conversation where he was provoked to look at me in the eye and say, Michael, I love you, and I'm proud of you because you're mine. you're my son. In that moment, I knew I had his affection. I was assured of his acceptance. When I read the second part of verse 8, hide me in the shadow of your wings, I'm reminded of driving in the car with my mom. We drive through Omaha, and that, you know, that moment you have to hit on your brakes suddenly, and the mom arm whoosh, flaps across your chest. She would do that. She was protecting me from hitting my head on the dash or getting a neck injury or something, but she was protecting me with her arm. A more gentle memory that I remember is the long drives through Kansas on Highway 81. I would get tired and put a pillow over the emergency brake and lay my head on her lap and fall asleep. It was the 80s, and Kansas is boring, so it's okay. Don't worry about it. But as I fell asleep, I felt her arm around me, comforting me, protecting me. I was filled with this childlike assurance that I was safe in my mother's arms. What gives us the confidence to pray like this? How can we know that God is willing to make us the apple of his eye, to hide us in the shadow of his wings? What gives us confidence to pray like this is the knowledge that we are in Jesus. It was to Jesus that the Father said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And it was Jesus who said to his disciples, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love him, if you trust him and know him, then you, like David, can take refuge in God's acceptance. The words of Psalm 17 can be your words. You can say to God, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God." So to love our enemies, we must seek refuge in God's acceptance. Another way to love our enemies is to seek refuge in God's deliverance. Look at Psalm 17, verse 7. "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge, from their adversaries at your right hand." What David is doing here is he's echoing the words of a song written by Moses after God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, after God had defeated Egypt's armies at the Red Sea. Moses sings in Exodus 15, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." See the similarities there in David's words? As David is seeking refuge in his present reality, he is remembering God's past deliverance. David is borrowing lyrics from Moses' song of God's covenant faithfulness and using them in his song to God of seeking refuge in him. By doing this, he is putting his trust in the fact that God has delivered his people and he will do it again. He is seeking refuge in God's deliverance. Church, listen, we are a people with a story. You are not living life with God in some isolated, individualistic, disconnected way. You're part of a people that stretches back all the way to Abraham, all the way back to Moses, all the way back to David. Your story is their story. And so it's important to see yourself in this story. When you face adversaries and enemies and opposition, remember God's deliverance in Egypt. Remember how God worked through the judges like Gideon and Deborah to defeat God's enemies. Remember God returning his people from exile into Jerusalem remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. These stories are a part of your spiritual heritage. Read these stories, know them, internalize them. They are yours. Another aspect to God's deliverance is when we seek refuge in God's deliverance, we are ultimately leaving the defeat of our enemies to the Lord. Look at Psalm 17, verses 13 through 14. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord. By a show of hands, who had a neighborhood bully or a school bully who picked on you, made fun of you, maybe beat you up? A few of us, okay? Maybe some of you were that bully. I'm sorry. When I was in elementary school, there was this neighborhood bully that would roam around the apartment complex we lived in. His name was Blaine. When I say the name Blaine, I get shivers up and down my spine. If Blaine's here, let's talk later. But Blaine would stroll through the apartment complex and just cause trouble. And one day I was down getting the mail from my mom and turn around to go back up to our apartment, and who's standing there on the stairwell? Blaine. And he grabs my arm and he twists it around my back and he threatens me with a bunch of harsh things that I can't repeat here. I somehow work loose, and being the tough guy that I am, I ran and told my mom. And then she told the apartment management, and we got Blaine banned from the apartment complex. Well, a while later, we had some friends over from church, my youth pastor and his family, and the parents are on the second floor balcony, kids are down in the yard playing, and guess who comes through? Blaine. And my youth pastor sees this. Knowing the story, I vividly remember what happened. It's like slow motion embedded in my mind. He grabs the railing and throws his legs over and falls, standing on the ground in his cowboy boot clad feet. And he walks over in between me and Blaine, and he says, "Blaine, you need to go home." So Blaine, all of our jaws are on the ground. We just can't believe that Jerry just jumped off the second floor balcony and told Blaine to go home. He turns around, and I never see him again. When I saw Blaine, I didn't know if I was going to have to engage my enemy in a fight or run for my life. But what happened was I ended up seeking refuge in my youth pastor's deliverance. And in a way, it was in my experience of deliverance that Blaine was defeated. He never terrorized our apartment complex again. I never saw him again. So when enemies threaten you, you can love your enemies by seeking refuge in God's deliverance. And this trust comes from a confidence, knowing that God is near and he is present, closer than the second floor balcony. He is near us. And that leads us to our third point. To love our enemies, we must seek refuge in God's presence. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing." I would similarly say there is no vindication. There is no deliverance from. There is no defeat of our enemies apart from God himself. Now, you could argue that there are things that you can do in your own strength and by your own willpower to bring momentary vindication, to bring momentary deliverance, but how does that usually play out? You don't make fewer enemies by seeking revenge, do you? When I've taken things into my own hands, I usually get more hurt myself or I end up hurting others. Is that really loving our enemies? Look at verse 2 with me, chapter 17, Psalm 17, verse 2. "From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." Do you see God as present with you in the midst of your conflict or tension or threats? Most of us, when we have enemies opposing us, we tend to think only about the enemy. Our vision narrows. It's us versus them. We win or they win. And this psalm is simply challenging us with the question, really? Is it really just you and them? Or is there a God who is ever present, who knows your enemy, who knows you, who knows all the details of the conflict? This is what makes a Christian's demeanor in conflict unique and distinct. Notice David's enemies are seeking refuge in temporal things in life. Verse 14 shows us this. He says, "Deliver me from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." Their refuge and portion is only in this life, but ours is not. Our refuge is in God, and that is our great hope. We see this in verse 15. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." When compared to what David's enemies sought refuge in, power and wealth, a nice inheritance for the kids, he saw the greatest, most eternal, most lasting refuge, the one that really matters. That's God's presence. Now, the cynic in me says, well, that's great for David. He was a much godlier man than I will ever be. And now he's dead, and he's actually in the presence of God. Yet, I'm still here, fighting my battles, daily struggling to find my refuge in God. There's no way that I can be like David. Do I have to wait until I die to finally find refuge in God? I believe what has been helpful for me as I wrestle with my own cynicism and doubt can also be helpful for you. It's hearing the words of Psalm 17 on the lips of Jesus. Some of you are tired from feeling the pressure to perform and achieve, and you desire to be accepted like Jesus was accepted by his Father. The bad news is that you can't perform your way into God's acceptance. You can't achieve God's acceptance by your own means. However, the good news is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are united with him, and you are accepted, and you are loved, just as the Heavenly Father loved Jesus. In fact, before Jesus was arrested and crucified in John 17, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed to his Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." When the Almighty God looks at you, he doesn't accept you based on your good record, nor does he reject you based on all of your failures. But it's because of the merits and the righteousness of Jesus that God accepts you. Seek refuge in him. Now imagine with me Jesus standing before his enemies, those who wanted to arrest him and kill him. We can almost hear him praying Psalm 17, verses 10 through 13. "They closed their hearts to pity. They set their eyes to cast me to the ground as a lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him." Jesus could have called down his heavenly armies and defeated his accusers right then and there. But rather, he did something rarely anybody would do. He confronted and subdued all of his enemies. by dying for them. In this, he underwent the most brutal and humiliating act of violence in his day, crucifixion, death on a cross. And not only did he die as a sacrifice to defeat his enemies, but Luke 23 reminds us that he forgave his enemies. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In doing this, he doesn't just defeat the bullies. He doesn't just defeat the enemies. He turns the whole world on its head and invites the enemies out of their rebellion and into union with him. Jesus shows us that he loved his enemies. Romans 5, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and believe this, that to truly seek refuge in God's deliverance, you must trust Jesus to deliver you, not just from your enemies, but from your sin. Romans 6 says, "We know that our old self, our sin, our rebellion was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Because of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, you can be freed and delivered from sin. When you trust Jesus, he makes you blameless and he delivers you from Satan, sin, and death. If Jesus is powerful enough to deliver your soul from these, doesn't he seem like one who is worthy of all of our trust? Doesn't he seem like one who is worthy to be our refuge? Finally, let's look at Psalm 17, verse 15, one more time. Imagine hearing the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, saying these words, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Imagine Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father, fully satisfied in his glory and in his beauty. And remember that it's the same joy that's present in the Godhead, within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's been given by Jesus to you, to his people. Romans 8:11 promises us, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." When you put your hope in Jesus, when you trust and love him and surrender to him, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. You don't have to go looking for God's presence. God is present with you always through his Spirit who's indwelling you. He's given you the power to love your enemies. So when our enemies rise against us, may our faith in Jesus increase even more. May we, like David, find refuge in God's acceptance of us. May we find refuge in God's deliverance of us, and may we find refuge in God's presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said you are the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to God, no one comes to the Father but through you. And so we've seen today that no one finds refuge apart from God. No one can seek refuge in God apart from you.
May our hearts desire to seek you every day, to seek refuge in you every day, to repent and turn away from all the things in which we seek refuge in apart from God. Holy Spirit, do this work in us now. Remind us of our need for you, for your glory and our joy. Amen.